Okay, there he goes, there he goes. Okay, Paul. Hey, man. Well, guys, great to be with you this morning. I'm a bit fluish, goldish, well, what have you, so I'll be, might be a bit groggy. Is everyone okay with where you're sitting? Yeah, under the weather. That's a good description. Steph asked me to be able to do sort of a devotional and then devotional thought, which is going to, I think, be fairly short. We'll see where we go with that. And then I know we're going to have a break, whatever, and then afterwards we're going to talk about more some practical, heartsy, biblical principles that I think we can apply. I'm obviously a big fan of worship, a big fan of the worship ministry, and believe that it plays an intricate part for us as a congregation. And so what I want to speak about first here in our devotional is just where are we going? What are we trying to achieve here? Okay, because that's obviously a key thing is if we I've done this with a congregation before where, I don't know if you guys can remember this, where I said, okay, everyone close their eyes and then point north, and then you open your eyes and everyone's pointing in a different direction. Now if we're saying, if we don't know where we're heading, then we can't get there, because obviously if Stephanie thinks that we're actually heading there, and Brent thinks we're heading there, and from Guy thinks we're heading there, then we're going to land in different places. And so one thing is very important for us as a congregation on all levels is to be able to get on the same page where we're all heading in the same direction, meaning that we've got the same end goal right here. And one of the things that we've been working on as a leadership team is that we will have that same end goal, not only for we can't have one goal for the worship team, another goal for the kids zone, another goal for the church, and another goal for the service team, another goal for the hospitality team, because then again maybe within it you're heading in the same direction, but congregationally we're not. And so I don't know if this has become clear over the last sort of 6 months that we've spoken a lot about, but obviously what we want to, where we are trying to head to as a church is intimacy with God, community with one another, and influence with outsiders. I don't know if you guys have picked up on that, that we have spoken a bit about that over the... Does that sound familiar? Okay, so slowly but surely it's getting through. And that is the same thing that we want to be able to achieve with the worship. For the worship team is where we're heading. We need to be able to facilitate that process for the congregation. And worship plays an intricate part in that, meaning that we want to be able to help the congregation in the church setting to be able to develop intimacy with God, to be able to develop community with one another, and to be able to win influence in the lives of outsiders. Now, intimacy with God... obviously, again, I've spoken much about this and used the word intimacy instead of relationship, and I'm a broken record on this thing, but there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between I'm having my quiet times, a huge difference between just my relationship with God versus being intimate with God. And every time I think of intimacy, I cannot help but think of Psalm 139, and I think of David and sort of the Psalms throughout as he prayed and as he connected with God. But Psalm 139, I think most of us know, where it says, oh Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Before a word is on my mouth, you know it completely. I mean, it's just, it is a, as you read that psalm, and especially, I would actually encourage you to try and memorize that psalm and then pray through it. And as you read and you memorize and you pray through, whenever I'm in a slump in my relationship with God, I go and pray through Psalm 139. Because what I sense from Psalm 139 that I so desperately want is that kind of intimacy with God, where it's not a checklist of things that I'm just going down, but it is, we're connecting. Where it is where I'm enjoying God and I'm enjoying His presence. That's intimacy. Intimacy is having Mary moments. Mary and Martha, Martha running around. But what was Mary doing? Just sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening. It's intimacy. Intimacy with God is Moses moments. One of my favorite passages is where Moses goes before God and he says to him, okay, you know, I want to know, are you in or are you out in this deal? And if you're in, make it clear. So show me your glory. And obviously God says, listen, dude, if I show you my glory, you'll kill over, you'll die. And so what I'll do is I'll put my hand over you. I said, you can't see me, and then I'll move past you, and as I'm moving that way, you can see my back. And obviously Moses is like, okay, let's do it. Let's go for it. Do you guys get what I'm saying here? It's intimacy. We I believe God is part of worship and part of music is that God wants us to utilize that to create those kind of moments. Because often in worship, and I've shared this many a time before, often I come to church and it was either chaotic in the car here, or I'm trying to get the kids into the kids zone, or my lesson didn't exactly work out that I wanted to. Or there are many things that go wrong. But then you enter the worship service, and we're singing together, and my whole spirit and my whole mind changes because it's moving away from me, and it's moving towards God. But I need assistance in that, and that's where the worship team comes in. You assist us in having those intimate moments. Community with one another. One thing I was sharing with Steffi is that I know it's very true for men. I don't know how the ladies do on this, but men bond by doing stuff together. They don't even have to talk. And I know women. a man can, and I've done this, where I run a half marathon with another brother. We don't say a word on the run. Okay, I've had runs where we speak, but you don't have to say a word on the run. You went over finish, and I said, man, wasn't that good? Yeah, bro, man, amen, you know, and it's, and you feel connected, you feel connected because you've endured something together. Often you'll hear guys speak about things like being in a boarding school together or going through tough times together, or you'll often find, let's say, two brothers that had a tough family setting, but the brothers bonded with a difficult mom or dad. They bonded because of the difficult mom or dad. And they were there for each other. You see it in the movies. It's that bonding. God created us for community. But the worship service, I think, is one of those bonding moments for us as a community. In Psalm 42, David says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession in the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throne." He is saying, as he is praying, he is saying, God, I remember how I was with my brothers, leading the procession in worship, being or giving praise to you. I remember how we did it together. Worship is an opportunity where we as a, or you as a worship team, have an opportunity to help us as a church bond and connect with one another as we bond and connect with God. It is one of those things where people need to be able to walk out and say, wasn't that a great time of worship together for us? Together, not just something that I did by myself. I can do that in the shower, I can do it in the prayer walk, what have you. But there's a difference between, and we need those times, individual worship. And there is a difference between that and being with my brothers and sisters. Connecting with them. Again, that's where we're heading. We want to build community. The third one is obviously winning influence with outsiders. I remember coming to church, 20 years ago, a little bit less than 20 years ago, first time. Now, I grew up in a Dutch Reformed church, which singing certainly wasn't one of the key events. And that's to put it mildly. And back then we were singing a cappella, but that was the heart with which the people sang was just a massive upgrade. As a matter of fact, in all honesty, it was a drawing card for me to reach out to friends. It was one of those moments, and I remember Sanctuary was one of the songs that we sang in the early years, and obviously still actually today. But I remember bringing friends, and I said, God, please let them sing. This is now, I'm now in the service, and I'm praying, God, please let them sing Sanctuary, that they can experience it. And then the guys come around playing, and actually that day we did sing Sanctuary, and I'm actually watching them because I want them to experience this. I want them to experience God's presence. I want them to experience what it's like to be in worship with other disciples. It is winning influence with outsiders. We sing the song, I love it, "How Great Is Our God." When people come into our fellowship, they need to be able to walk out and say, "How great is their God." And it's where it's such a worshipful experience for them that they go back and they say, man, I'm maybe not a believer or what have you, but what I can sense when I'm in that room, what I can sense when I'm with those people is that they serve a great God. And I need to figure out how this great God operates. Or someone needs to walk in that comes from a sort of a religious, non-engaged, false doctrine kind of background. And they need to be able to say, is this the same God as what I serve? Because when I'm in their presence, I have a sense of how great is their God. When I'm in the presence of my fellow believers and my environment, I don't feel it. And I'm not just talking about a sense of emotion, I'm talking about a sense of heart. So through worship, we can actually help one another and help other people develop intimacy. We can help them, us as a congregation, build community. And we can win influence with outsiders. See, but this is the kind of things, friends, that we need to think about every morning that we're here on a Sunday. But not only every morning, I would say every day. So what we're working towards on Sunday is to obviously bring glory to God. We're going to talk about worship in essence, what it means just now. But yes, we're here to bring glory to God, but we are here to help facilitate people to be intimate with God. We are here to facilitate helping people to be in community with one another. And we're here to facilitate the winning of influence with outsiders so they can say, how great is our God. We cannot just preach and say, I'm here to sing, I'm here to beat the drum or guitar or play the keyboard, what have you. I'm here with a purpose. I'm here with a mission. And the mission is not just an expression of my talent or the gifts that God has given me, but the mission is to be able to do something, to make a difference, to develop that intimacy, community, and influence. But what kind of worship is the question? Will it take to get us there? I believe it will take extravagant worship. Worship, the Hebrew word, is proskuneo. Okay? That's the Hebrew word. What does that mean? It means to kiss. Like a dog licking his master's hand. Any of you guys have dogs? You obviously all dogged out most probably. Do you guys have dogs? No. Yeah, no, I think you've had enough. Brent grew up with lots of dogs. But you know when your dog is really fond of you? That is to worship. Literally, dogs do that, don't they? They worship their owners. My dogs worship me and I can't get it out of them because I don't actually like them. It's to fawn or to crouch to. That is literally or figuratively to prostrate oneself in homage. To do reverence, to adore, to worship. That is what it means to worship. To worship is to speak to the Lord with words full of adoration. To worship God is to bow down to Him and hold in awe His beauty. It is the, and I'm sorry that I'm comparing us to dogs here, but I think it's such a brilliant illustration. When I, as much as I dislike my dogs, when I drive in the gate, we've had them for a year and a half. And, so and the more I try to get rid of these guys, I'm just keeping them around for the children. They love them. But the more I'm trying to say to them, I've often said to them, I do not like you. Okay? I'll sit with them face to face. I don't like you. When are you going to get this? And obviously I need to work on that. But but they keep on just wanting to be. It's worship. Worship is a verb defined as regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, and devotion. So in other words, when we come before God as a team, we are saying we come to you with regard, with great extravagant respect, and with honor, and with devotion. It is an active expression of your love for God. It is not just something that you do. It is not just part of the service. It is an expression of what is in your heart. It is vibrant and visible by our deeds, and not only by the words that we speak. So in other words, I can live a life of worship. Worship involves the giving of ourselves totally to the Lord. Worship is not a ritualistic activity or even a musical emotion. Worship is a movement of our hearts, our thoughts, and our wills towards God's heart, God's thoughts, and God's will. It is a time of connection. It is a time of intimacy. It is a time where we get on the same sheet of music and we say, we are one with you now, and we're just enjoying your presence. That's worship. I believe that the Bible, though, is not only calling us to worship, but it's calling us to extravagant worship. What does that mean? Excuse me. The Webster Dictionary defines the word extravagant as the following. Listen carefully. Exceeding the limits of reason is to be extravagant. You exceed the limits of reason. Notice what you're doing is not reasonable. You're exceeding the limits of reason. One of the best illustrations for me this recently, I think, and sort of in front of all of our faces, it was the World Cup, wasn't it? One is the amount of money that we spend on this as a country. I don't know if you know the final tally, but it's around about 40 billion rand. Okay. If you look at the Cape Town Stadium, cost 4 billion rand, and I think they played 7 games there. Now work out what that costs per game. Okay. That is exceeding the limit of reason. When you look at the spectators, it is exceeding the limit of reason. I didn't get to see any of the games, but on TV, see, I mean, guys are painting themselves the colors. They are, you get normal vuvuzelas, then you get vuvuzelas that sort of form, it goes like a horn. I don't know if you've seen, I mean, there we go. But you look at some of those things and you think, and we see it in all sport. I mean, you see it in soccer, you see it in rugby, you see the blue bulls and the guys are all blue. They dye their beard blue. It's it's just, and these, you can expect it from teenagers or campus students, but you'll see men in their 40s or 50s with blue hair, blue beards, and then bull horns. Okay, and they're complaining about earrings and stuff for their kids. What is it? It is exceeding the limits of reason. Extravagant is also defined as, listen to this, lacking in moderation. Lacking in moderation, balance and restraint. So something is extravagant where there was no restraint shown. Now look at 40 billion on a World Cup. There's no restraint shown. It is extremely or excessively elaborate. It is spending more than is necessary. It is extravagant. I believe the better we understand God, the better we know God, the better we understand the gift that we've been given, the better we understand who we are and who He is and Him allowing us in His presence, the more extravagant our worship. In Luke 7, there's a story about Jesus having dinner at a Pharisee's house, from verse 36 to verse 50. And it says in the passage, I'm not going to read the whole thing now because we've got lots to do, but you can take a look at it at home if you like. It says, a woman who lived a sinful life heard about this visit. And she came in the house. We don't know how she entered without, or them allowing her in, but she entered. Then it says she stood behind him at his feet. Now, I've been trying to figure out how that happens. She stood behind him at his feet. So, I'm not sure if he was reclining at the table, sitting with his feet backward, if he was standing, but it says she stood behind him, unnoticed, and it's out of the eye, stood behind him at his feet, and then began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, and kissed them. Can you imagine the amount of tears that must have been shed and the amount of gratitude that she must have felt to be able to wet his feet? I think Matthew refers to it as washing his feet. What kind of tears does that take? Personally, I'm not much of a foot person. I'll hug you. I'll shake your hand. But keep your feet to yourself. It's just a personal thing. Okay, I'm just not a... although you live with feet. Yolanda lives with feet. But feet, I mean, I'm sure you've seen it. You get fungus growing there. And there's all kind of living activity on feet. But again, so I'm not a foot person. I also have an issue with hair. I like it clean. My hair must be clean. My kid's hair must be clean. The dog's hair must be clean. I don't even want to touch the dogs if they don't get washed weekly. It is just, it's a hair thing that I've got going. She washed his feet with her tears and then dried it with her hair. Can you picture drying someone's feet with your hair? What you must feel in your heart. It says, from there she poured out perfume that we later on learned from the book of Matthew was worth over a year's wages. I've worked it out today. I've mentioned this before. In our sort of currency, and a year's wages for us would be 30,000 rand. She took a 30,000 rand bottle of perfume and poured it out over his feet. Her love for Jesus knew no bounds. This, my friends, was extravagant gift giving. Extravagant worship. The Pharisees thought that this was foolish. But Jesus said, leave her alone. She is done. a beautiful thing. But I think we've got a way to go in our connection in worship with God. And I know sometimes, I mean, we've come a far way. You guys have come a far way. You've done a phenomenal job. But sometimes what I sense, and I'm not from a charismatic background, and I'm not pro-charismatic either. I'm from a very traditional background. Sometimes I just sense that we're a little bit dead in worship. And as soon as you make a move, in other words, if you if you're on stage there and you sort of do a little happy day. as soon as you do something like that, as soon as there's just hands lifted or there's a shake or whatever, it almost seems a little bit foolish, doesn't it? It seems like the way that people are looking at you. Now, luckily you guys don't see the people because the light's obviously shining in your face. But what the people are actually doing on the other side is they're just... but often I've just looked around and let me be honest. I'm a little bit insecure. I'm a fish in a fishbowl. Okay, that's part of the cost of my life, but that's how it works. People watch my every move, everything that I do. Honestly, what I drive, where I walk, the way I talk, what I buy, it all gets watched. And so I know if I just go like this, it will certainly be noticed. It will be noticed, and I need to get over it. But sometimes I look at the crowd and I just think, come on, man, we can't do this. This is not extravagant. And I'm not talking about throwing ourselves in the ground and foaming at our mouths and, you know, sort of Toronto blessing. I'm not talking about that. Do you guys get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
What I'm talking about is that God's presence is here, for goodness sake. We're filled with His Spirit. We're the kingdom of God. We're His people. We're the big rock in Daniel chapter 2 that has come to life. We are what people have longed for to see and to know. We have in our midst, and then it's dead.
Yeah.
Although you might sometimes feel, because we will only go where you lead us, and we'll talk about that a little bit later as well, we'll only go where you lead us, meaning what you don't do, we won't do. Although some of us might feel like you, if you're jumping in a happy day, or if you're pulling a bit of a vibe, you might feel foolish. The words of Jesus is, leave her or him alone. She or he has done a beautiful thing. Because it's not about people, it is about me. It is extravagant, guys. A 30,000 rand bottle of perfume. I don't think people will take it well if I take a 30,000 rand bottle of perfume out of the church's coffers and pour it out on anything or anyone. Okay? That's money that could have gone to the poor. That is money that could have gone to this. Jesus says, no, it's a beautiful thing. We see the same thing happening in the book of Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16, what happens is that the ark of God was stolen, and it was kept. The Israelites got it back. They were bringing it back into Israel. Uzzah reached the priest or whoever stumbled with it. Uzzah reached out to stop it from falling, and then God whacked him. He was dead. David thought, "Not a good plan. Let's get rid of this baby. This is causing calamity." And then in time, he says, okay, now let's get it back. And as it was coming back in 2 Samuel 6, verse 16, there's a whole precision with it. It says, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing, listen to those words, friends. Leaping. This is leap. Did I leap?
No.
Okay. Bunny off me. Leaping and dancing. Is this dancing?
No.
Okay. Leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. And she confronts him and said, what a fool you look like before these slave girls. And he replied by saying, in verse 20, it was before the Lord, not you, or these slave girls. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. Even if I am humiliated in my own eyes, it does not matter.
Amen.
Because this is before the Lord. It is extravagant, extravagant worship. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12, there's another worship scene. This is all the Levites who were musicians. Asaph, Heman, Heman, or Heman, it's actually Heman, maybe that's where they got it from. Jeduthun and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. That is the right pronunciation. I actually Googled it. Okay. So the one side is the ark. All these guys are standing in linen, playing these cymbals, harps, and lyres. It says, and they were accompanied by 120 priests sounding the trumpets. Now picture the scene here. 120 people blowing a trumpet. The trumpet's fairly loud, eh? Vuvuzelas, yeah. It's 120 people blowing trumpets, blowing vuvuzelas, however you can picture it. There's harps, there's lyres, there's cymbals. It says, the trumpets and singers joined in unison, as with one voice, to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices and praised to the Lord and sang, He is good. His love endures forever. Obviously, that's where we get the song. And then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the temple of God. The priests here attempted to connect with God, or their attempt rather to connect with God was blown away by God connecting with them. Since these guys were blowing the trumpet, they were singing in one voice, in unison, saying, what did they sing? He is good. His love endures forever. And this was so extravagant and so uplifting to God that as they were trying to connect with God, God just said, let me connect with you. And he entered the temple, and it was filled with smoke, and the priests couldn't even perform their priestly duties because God was right there. It is extravagant worship, guys. You guys get what I'm saying here? This is not something we do. You don't come on a Sunday morning to sing. You don't come on a Sunday morning to play your drum, to play your guitar, or whatever it is that you are doing. We come here to worship. We come here to enter the presence of God and let God enter our presence. And Psalm 100, verse 1. Just listen to these. Why don't you turn there? Let's read something at least together. Psalm 100. And you see this in so many psalms. I just picked one. Psalm 100, verse 1. Listen to these words and think how we, where are we on this one? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Shout. Shout. You guys get what I'm saying? Shout. This is not just sing. It is shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. And who is he calling to shout? All the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Not with just this is what we do before we do the message. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. He is saying, shout, rejoice, enter His gates with thanksgiving. When people walk through the doors of our church building of Para High School, bit of an anticlimax there to worship. But when they enter, they should see thanksgiving. They should see shouts of gratitude. Thank you, God, that I can be a Christian. Thank you that I can pour myself out before you. Thank you, like the woman, that my sins have been washed away, because what Jesus said in that scene in Luke 7, he says, because he who has been forgiven much loves much. Our worship is an expression of our forgiveness. If I don't feel like I've been forgiven of much, I won't worship much. If I feel like I have, I will. We need to be excessive in and with worship. We are to be over generous in our praises to God, elaborate in our offering of admiration. Our worship needs to be over and above the reasonable limits that we have previously established. Amen. People need to say, this is unreasonable. And we certainly heard comments like that with some of the equipment that we bought. But people need to be able to say, this is unreasonable. This is crazy. This is out there. Now, again, I'm not asking for foaming at the mouth. Okay, that's not what the Bible's calling us to. But it's a different spirit. The cause of Christ pumping away in our veins should cause extraordinary praise to the Father. Excessive, abundant, expensive, lavish, costly, precious, rich, priceless, and valuable. As God looks down at our Sunday morning worship services, friends, I pray that He will be able to look down and say, this is a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. Because I can see my people living in appreciation of me. We need you to take us there. We need you to take us into God's presence. We need you to help us develop intimacy with God, community with one another, and that we as God's church will win the influence of outsiders as they would come in our presence and say, how great is their God. Extravagant worship. That's where we're heading. Amen. 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 Amen.